Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 this morning. And let me just start by saying this. There's a lot of good churches in our town. We are not the only show. I know a lot of churches kind of put themselves out there as the only good church in town, and we're not the only one. There are a lot of good churches in our town with faithful pastors, with a staff of people that are that are motivated and equipped to shepherd their people. Some of these churches have beautiful buildings and huge building funds. We don't have either one of those. Some of these churches have these great programs. They have things like Awana or Vacation Bible School or Wednesday night services or Sunday night services, and we don't really have those either. Some churches have a whole team of people that as full-time staff members. We only have one of those, and that's me. And yet, who are we? You know, what's our DNA? What makes up this church? And does it line up with Scripture? And so today we're going to work through that. And I also hope that as we work through it, that you're going to discover kind of what your part is in that, what's your role in that, whether you are members here or regular attenders here, or maybe you are visiting parents or family members here and you're just here for this Sunday, then I think what you can take from here is what you can go home with in your own church. And so growing up, I didn't grow up in the church as many of our kids get to have the advantage of today. I grew up kind of the CNE Christian, you know, the CNE Christian at Christmas and Easter. Like, I did the CNE thing, the Christmas and Easter thing. I did the poinsettias and lilies. I thought that all churches just either had poinsettias or lilies in them. But I did that. And so to me, church was a duty. And I did this duty a couple times a year. And if we were around a Greek Orthodox church, then my mom would take me inside and we'd light a candle. So those were the really good years that we lit a bunch of candles and then we went to church more than a couple times. Well, when I got married, I attended church on average, I would say every other week. And the reason I did that was because Sherry wanted me to. She didn't demand it, but she kind of led by example, and I just, if there wasn't a good game on or wasn't a good pregame show on or something, then I'd go to church that day. And I figured if I'm going to be here, I might as well have a little fun with it, you know what I mean? And so we tell the story. We used to go to the base chapels, you know, and we go to church there, and the base chapel, they always ask, okay, does anybody have any birthdays this week? And so they'd say, does anybody have any birthdays this week? And I'd grab Sherry's arm and I'd lift it up and she'd try to put it down. And say, oh, we noticed there's a birthday back there. What's your name? Sherry. And so they'd sing happy birthday to her three or four times a year. And so for me, it was this fun kind of thing. But that's what church was. How can we get in here, have a little fun, and then get out of there, right? So church was also something to attend and criticize. Right, you know those where you kind of have roasted pastor for lunch and talk about how bad the worship team was or something. But it was kind of a just attend and criticize. Well, I'm hoping to show you today that church is to be equipped and utilized rather than attend and criticize. And so I have three words for our outline this morning. And you'll see them on the front of the bulletin as well. But the words are gather, grow, and go. Hey, gather, grow, and go. Now, this is not a new outline for me. If you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard other pastors use this same outline. Gather, grow, and go. And contrary to popular belief, and certainly what's kind of been the norm in Christendom in our day, is go does not mean go to church. Okay, the end-all, be-all of the Christian life is not attending here on Sunday morning. I mean, Jesus didn't suffer in the beatings, suffer on the cross, die, and then rise again so that you could take your Sunday mornings and sit in these comfortable Mylanta green chairs. Which, by the way, by the end of January, we'll have all new chairs. So isn't that exciting, you know? Pretty cool. So you are not more holy. You're not more loved. You're not more spiritually aware because you go to church. Okay, going to church is not the Great Commission. And so while the book of Acts is a record of history, I don't think that today's text is limited to being descriptive. In other words, this isn't limited to just what they did. I think this actually is prescriptive for what we're supposed to do as well. And so let me just kind of set up the scene here. Peter, okay, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit comes. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So he comes, and they receive power. Next thing you know, they're speaking in different languages, and God is moving, and people are getting saved. Peter preaches one sermon, and after one sermon, they go from having 120 people in their church to well over 3,000 people. Man, you talk about church growth. One sermon, 120 to 3,000. What do you do next? I think Acts 2, 42 to 47 talks about it. Let's read the whole text together. Acts 2, verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this text kind of throws a wrench into modern day Western Christianity. Because in modern day Western Christianity, what it emphasizes is that the leadership is devoted to the apostles' teaching. The leadership is devoted to fellowship. And I think that's true, that we should be devoted to the apostles' teaching and we should be devoted to fellowship. But the emphasis on this text is not the leadership. Who is it? The church. It's the people. The people who got saved were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then fellowship played itself out in two different ways, right? The breaking of bread, eating together, and prayer. And so when they got together, what they did is they listened to the apostles teach. Well, why the apostles? Well, the apostles had been with Jesus for 3 years, and he taught them everything that they would need to know. And so the apostles then would teach the people. And then eventually the apostles wrote down these teachings, and that we have that today in our New Testament. But they fellowshipped. Okay? Fellowshipped. And there's kind of this weird little fellowship word in the church today. The Greek word for fellowship is the word koinonia. And it means to share, to have in common. It's not just hanging out together. It's not just going canoeing or going rafting or just, hey, we all had donuts together. It's good Christian fellowship. Is there a part of that? Certainly. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the sharing in common. The only thing we ultimately all have in common is our relationship with Jesus Christ. They were doing life together. They were struggling together. They were helping one another. They were encouraging one another. They were in each other's lives daily. So let's pick this apart. Let's start in verse 42. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And so when we gather, we put an emphasis on God's word. Okay, that's what we do. That's who we are as a church. We emphasize God's word. But we also need the fellowship so that we can practically live out what we're learning. Okay, fellowship becomes this opportunity to live out the one another's in the New Testament. And what often happens in a church like ours is we lean really heavily on one side or the other. And on our side, and here's the warning, we lean really heavily on the teaching. And then we can tend to lean too lightly on community. And yet there's a balance, if you're going to equip the church, that you have to have both. You have to have both fellowship and teaching, community and Bible. You have to have both. Look what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4. Ephesians 4:11, he says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all may attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Do you get what that passage is saying there? God has gifted leadership within the church to equip the people in the church so that the people in the church do the ministry of the church. Do you see that? God has gifted the leadership in the church in order to equip the people in the church so that the people of the church do the ministry of the church. So if I do my part and you do your part, what's the result? Maturity. It's maturity and love and unity. What's interesting here, this is the only time in the Bible that the word equip is used. But it's used in ancient text over and over and over again. In fact, in one book, it's used 40 times. It'd be the equivalent of for us, it would be like an orthopedic surgeon. So this word equip was used in ancient text for a person who took a broken bone or a dislocated bone, and he fixed it so that it would be useful again. Okay, that's the word that Paul chooses to use for pastors and teachers. Okay, we have the job of taking broken people and making them useful people. My job, my role here, is to make sure you're ready to do your job in ministry. My job is to make sure you can do your job. Now, my job is not limited to making sure you know something. Okay, my job is to prepare you to do something. Not just here, but here. It's not just knowing, it's doing. Okay, that's the Great Commission. Look at it, Matthew 28, he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe." That word observe, we would say, teaching them to do something. Do something. Of what? Of all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we would say this, don't just sit and learn, learn and do. Don't just let this be the end all of your Christian life. Because it's not. Never was it designed to be. Always designed to be. You learn so that you can do. You get something here so that you can go do something there. And so the move is from information to transformation. And so if you're taking notes this morning, we gather to equip. We gather to equip. That's the purpose of us getting together this morning. We gather to equip. You are here this morning to be equipped to do God's work. That is the goal of the gathering. The goal is not to entertain you. Some churches are really good at entertaining you. We're not. Okay, I tell stories about my family. That's what I do. And then I get in trouble at lunchtime. Okay, that's what I do. I tell stories about my family, and the people go, "Wow, I really appreciate that. You're so, you know, it's so transparent." And they're like, "Dad, really? Did you really have to say that about me?" But the goal of the gathering is to be equipped. It's not to be entertained. It's to help you, broken people, be made useful. How do you do it? Teaching and fellowship. Community and Bible. And every ministry we have in this church is devoted to teaching and fellowship. And we recognize some lean heavily on one side. That's okay. In this service here this morning, we lean really heavily on Bible, not fellowship. All worship services are like that. We're probably 85 to 90% Bible, right? Wouldn't that be consistent? 85 to 90% Bible? 10 to 15% fellowship. And that's with this awkwardly long welcome that we do. We still only have a little bit of fellowship. But we teach the Word of God. But there's also community involved as well. Okay, our long welcome, it's intentional. It is very intentional. We want you to feel like you're welcome here. Not just the visitors, everybody. And when you sing, it's an encouragement to people. There's some people in here I know this morning that are just broken. And they hear you singing these songs, and they see you singing these songs. Even for me, I see people who I know are going through the most difficult things I can't imagine going through, and I see them singing and worshiping and praising, and I think, man, that's encouraging. You know, we see people serving together. You can encourage them as well. The time that you spend talking to one another, whether before the church service, after the church service, during the welcome, that's part of your community time. Like, be intentional about that. I mean, if you walk in late, and then you get here, you know, you walk in late, and then you leave as soon as the sermon's over, you're missing the equipping. You've gotten teaching. You've only gotten a small part of it. But the gathering is intended to equip, and equipping is not just teaching. We gather to equip, and it's both community and Bible if we're going to equip well. You see, there are way too many people that have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they have no impact because there's no love. It's just truth, truth, truth. Well, it's true. And they can argue you till they're blue in the face. You know, I've never won anybody to Christ arguing with them. Ever. Never won anybody to Christ telling them how they're wrong and I'm right. You love them to Christ. Then you get the other side of the equation, and they talk about how much they love Jesus. Oh, Jesus this, Jesus that, and I love Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. But then they jump on every little heresy that comes along because they're immature. You see, if you end up too much on the side of Bible without community, you end up as a Pharisee. Very legalistic. It's all about rules. You do this, 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 and this, and then God's happy with you. But if you end up on the other side where you are too much community and not enough Bible, you end up a heretic. Okay, there's a balance. We gather to equip so that the people of God will do something. And that unifies the church. Look at verse 44 here. He says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. All things. You see, the church only works if all are doing their part. And if you're a member of this church, listen, you're either being equipped or you're equipping. One or the other, right? Because it's not really designed just to sit and soak. It's you're either being equipped or you are equipping. And every ministry has a part in that. I mean, think about like our greeters. Our greeters, what do? Man, they use the gift of hospitality. Why? To show people that they love them, whether they're visiting here or whether they're members here. If you work with kids, you're equipping the next generation. I mean, I think of the setup crew. I mean, these guys every Sunday morning, faithfully here, so that you can be comfortable and you can listen without distractions. I mean, that's the guys in the back. You know, the production team. Yeah, something goes out. All of a sudden, everybody knows that they're there. The mic's working fine, and, you know, the slides are okay, and the songs are coming through, and you can hear it. Nobody even knows they're there. One thing messes up, and all of a sudden, everybody's looking behind their shoulder. There are people every week who walk over to the cluster homes so that these guys can come to church on Sunday. You know how vital of a ministry that is? We have people who do the bulletin, people who bring donuts, make coffee. Let's go 1 week without donuts and coffee. We'll see how long you stay awake in here, right? We have countless people. They're making copies, they're folding bulletins, and they're doing things behind the scenes every single week. That's just Sunday mornings. We also have people who are part of the good news clubs during the week. We have people volunteering at the Women's Pregnancy Center or at Interfaith. We have people counseling in our counseling ministry. We have people leading small groups, opening up their homes. Like, what's your ministry? Are you equipping or being equipped? Are you gathering consistently? Don't just stop at gathering, right? What's the purpose of a gathering? What's the purpose of the gathering? We gather to equip. Good. Heard one? All right, good. So we gather to equip, right? We gather to equip. And equipped people are useful people. Equipped people are useful people. And then if you get a collection of useful people, then the church reaches maturity. But if you get a collection of entertained people, then it's very much of a church community that says, feed me, entertain me, meet my needs, meet my wants. I don't really like that song. I don't really like that sermon. You know, you really ought to preach this. We don't have that here. Yet. But equipped people are useful people. And a collection of useful people help the church reach maturity. That's the goal. Listen, we always need help. Just because something is covered does not mean we don't need help. We always need help walking back and forth to the cluster homes. Every single week, we need help with that. We always need help with setting up and tearing down. Every week, we need help with that. We always need greeters. We always need gifted musicians. And you are here and you are needed if you are part of the equipping process. We're in a place right now in our church where we've never really been in the history of our church. And that place is where we have so many people with shepherd's hearts. It's a bit overwhelming in a sense, where we have a number of people, men, who are elder qualified and have the desire to shepherd. And so as I'm praying, I'm asking God, why are you bringing these now? Because typically we've been we talked about last week, the Allen and Misfit toys, right? About 70%, for years, about 70% of our congregation came through our counseling ministry. And what I'm finding now is we're counseling so many people from other churches that we end up doing a lot of equipping for other churches, which is fine. That's where God has us right now. But what God is doing in our church is he's bringing elder-qualified, knowledgeable, wise, educated, mature shepherds. That's what he's doing. And I think, God, why are you doing that? And I believe that God has brought those people because our community has so many wandering sheep. It does. So many wandering sheep. And so we have to be faithful to gather, but not just attend. We gather intentionally to either be equipped or to equip others. And we're going to grow as a church as the Spirit moves through his word and through his people. That's where we're going to grow. Well, what will happen if we do that? Well, look at Ephesians 4, verse 14. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Church growth. There are so many books on it. And I would say the vast majority of the books that I've read and the vast majority of the sermons that I've heard about church growth speaks of numerical. Churches growing numerically. That's how most people measure church growth. How many people are attending on Sunday morning? But church growth is so much more than that. Realistically, if you just wanted to put it, just a blanket statement, you could say this. Church growth means that we're looking more like Jesus. And the more you grow in your faith, the more you will manifest the characteristics of Christ. We need to be able to measure that. So we gather for what purpose? Why do we gather? To equip. Okay, good. And when we're equipped, we grow. But how do we measure growth? And so point number two, Roman numeral number two, is we grow in love. We grow in love. Being more like Jesus means we are more loving. In fact, if you took the one another, when I say one another commands, like love one another, care for one another, comfort one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, right? Those are the one another commands. There's 21 in the New Testament. But if you took all of them, you said, well, how can I just summarize, which one kind of summarizes them all? It's love one another. Because you really can't comfort one another without loving one another. And you certainly couldn't encourage one another if you don't love one another. You can't show hospitality to one another without love. In fact, Jesus said, they'll know you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Mature people love one another. Mature people consider others as more important than themselves. Mature people are not self-centered. Mature people are others-centered. That's the very nature of love. And we hear all the time about we need to make disciples, right? The church is on mission to make disciples. We want to, and our motto here is we make disciples who make disciples, right? But what does that look like? How do we measure discipleship? I can't tell you how many pastors I've sat down with and I ask them, what's your discipleship program? How do you know when somebody is considered a disciple? And typically they have some book that they work through and they say, well, when they know everything in here, then they're a disciple. But it's so much more than knowing, isn't it? We don't just come to know, we come to be equipped to do something. And so a few years ago, we introduced the term we called specs. Actually, it's probably been 6 or 7 years ago now. We called the specs, and it was the specifications of a disciple. The specifications of a disciple, the specs. And I think they come directly here from Acts chapter 2. Okay, so the first S there, it's an acronym, the first S is for Scripture. How do you know somebody's a disciple? Well, they're in Scripture. A disciple is one who is growing in their knowledge of Scripture. A disciple spends time in God's Word, not just Sunday mornings, right? If you're limited, your Bible knowledge is limited to what I can spew out in 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, that is so limited. And so a disciple spends time daily in God's Word. And when you do that, you're going to grow in discernment. You're going to grow in your knowledge of God. You're going to grow in your trust and your faith of God. Because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. You're going to start seeing areas in your life where you have fallen short, and you're going to start changing. In fact, I read this week, Lifeway did a 10-year study on this very topic of Christian growth. And they concluded Bible engagement, time in Scripture, is the number one spiritual discipline for growth, and it affects every other discipline. Engagement in the Scriptures is the number one spiritual discipline for growth. People who spend time in God's Word give more, they go more, and they evangelize more. Engage in the Bible. Read it. Listen to it. Listen to faithful pastors preach it. Because the model, the description here, is they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They were devoted to this. Are we? Are you devoted to spend time in God's Word every single day? 15 minutes, 20 minutes. I got a confession to make. I watched 3 football games yesterday. Oh, well, 2 football games and a hockey game. And I, at the end of the evening, I thought, man, you know, every football game is 3 hours long. Hockey's not quite as long. But we're talking about 8 hours. Somebody was saying how hot it was yesterday, and I said, I don't think I even left the house yesterday. I'm telling you, 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day, just spend that time in the Word of God. Make it an undistracted time and read it, listen to it, take notes. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to be equipped to do all that God has called you to do, you have to spend time in the Word of God. Okay, you have to be in Scripture. So a disciple is one who is regularly in Scripture. The second one, P, is for prayer. Prayer. Now, we used to say P was for pursuing Christ. But the more I look at it, I think you can actually get that from the S, right? Because you're devoted. They're devoted to that. So a disciple is one who prays. And if you just wanted to just kind of narrow down prayer, if you don't have a really good prayer life, and when I say good prayer life, I don't mean you're saying, God bless this food to our bodies, amen. I'm saying a time where you just come to the throne of grace and you are just praying and pouring out your heart to God, that you're working through your prayer list, that you're interceding on behalf of others. If you don't have that, you know what the conclusion is? It's because you don't think you need it. Really, if you're not, when do you pray the most? When you need it. You get a bad doctor's diagnosis. You know what? It'll drive you to your knees. You get a message from your spouse. It'll drive you to your knees. Something happens to your kids. It'll drive you to your knees. So if you're not praying, you know why? You don't think you need it. But you do. See, a praying Christian is a needy Christian. The only time the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them something, they said, teach us to pray. Not teach us to pray, because they knew how to pray. They were Jews, right? They had the prayers in the temples and stuff. But don't teach us that. You're different. The way you pray is different. You talk to God as if he's your father. It's different than us. A praying Christian is a needy Christian. I found myself more and more in counseling simply saying, I really appreciate you saying that to me and entrusting me with that kind of information. Can we just pray and ask God for wisdom? Because I have no idea what to do next. Praying Christian's a needy Christian. Well, Mike, I don't know how to pray. If you know how to speak, you know how to pray. And if you are needy, you'll figure out a way to pray. See, the more you read God's word, the more you'll realize how needy you really are. And the more you realize how needy you really are, the more you'll pray. And so take that 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes in God's word, undistracted. And then you take 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes in prayer. For me, I have on my laptop, I have my prayer list. I have a sticky note app or whatever on it, and I just have a prayer list on that. So when I go to pray, I just hope it's right there. And there's little details next to each person's name that I pray for. If you can speak, you can pray. If you don't pray, it's because you don't think you need it. So if you're a disciple, you're in scripture. You're also in prayer. E, you're engaged with the culture. You're engaged with the culture. We are a homeschooling family. We've homeschooled for 25 years probably now, since our oldest was in first grade. And I can say this as a homeschooler. We have a real tendency to kind of hide in our little homeschool huddles. And the church has a tendency to hide within Christian huddles. It's almost like we've created this Christian subculture. Well, we won't go to a store if they're not a Christian store. We won't hire a plumber if he's not a Christian plumber. And I think it's time for the church to stop hiding. It's time to get out in our community. We need church people, God's people, to coach teams. They always need people to help here at the Y. Participate. You can coach. You can volunteer. We need God's people to befriend their neighbors. We need God's people to interact with coworkers. Because if we're going to engage our culture, that's the only way that will impact our culture. And if we don't engage our culture, we'll never be around lost people. And our community needs to interact with godly people like you. Are you willing to have lunch with a lost person? Not with the purpose of just eating lunch. With the purpose of befriending and asking God to open up a door for the gospel. Are you willing to be involved in the life of a family who's just out there? You see, when I look at the scriptures, the call is always to go. It's never to hide. It's go into all the world. Go and make disciples. And we can only ultimately accomplish the go if we're engaged with our culture. And the key is to be mature enough to engage in your culture without being influenced by your culture. You be mature enough so that you can influence your culture towards righteousness rather than the culture influencing you towards sin. And I hear Christian people all the time, they kind of proudly say, well, yeah, my old friends, they don't even invite me to those parties anymore. they would have invited Jesus. The most vile people of the day invited Jesus to their parties, and he went. And it's almost like this accomplishment now that, yeah, lost people don't even want to be around me anymore. That's not the message of the New Testament. Actually, the message of the New Testament is that the people who hated Jesus were the religious people, and the people who loved him were the sinners. He engaged with his culture, and at the same time was distinct from the culture. He engaged with his culture, and he influenced the culture that he was in. And the question I ask is, are you? Do you have influence at work? Do you have influence in your neighborhood? Do you have influence on your team or in your clubs, the place you volunteer at? Are you engaged with your culture in such a way so that others are seeing your good works and glorify God? So let's review. Why do we gather? To equip. Good. Why do we grow? What do we grow in? Love. Good. And we measure disciples by what? What's the S? P? And E. Good. And C now is you're in community with believers. You're in community with believers. And so it's not, you know, I know some of you guys are going, man, Mike's saying I shouldn't have any friends in the church. No. You should be engaged in your culture. No doubt about it. You should be engaged in your culture. You should have impact in your culture. Like when you look around this church and you see the people, are any of them here because you invited them? Are any of them here because you brought them? That's impacting our community. And so you should be engaged with the culture, but your community of closest friends should be within the body of Christ. Your closest friends, your unique fellowship, the koinonia, should be within the body of Christ. When you look at the 21 one another's in the New Testament, they're all in the context of the local church. It never says evangelize one another. See, when you have true community, then you have a place where you can share and you can struggle. When you have true community, you can say, you know, man, I'm having a tough week. I didn't get along with my wife this week, or man, I said the dumbest thing last night, or I said this about my kids. When you have true community, you actually have somebody that comes to you and says, man, you were really a jerk to your wife last night. You need to be able to tell somebody that you're struggling, whether it's struggling in your marriage or struggling as a parent. You need to go to somebody and say, listen, we're having financial difficulties. God has designed the body of Christ for that very purpose. That's why we're here. We're not just here to sit and listen, get yelled at for an hour and a half, right? That's not the purpose. We have a purpose here. And when we find community, then what happens is you get wisdom within community. Because in true community, you'll find people that are going to love you enough to tell you where you've went wrong. And when they love you enough to tell you where you've went wrong, then true community will say, but I'm here to help you. And so you should be in community with other believers. And then S here, the last S, is a steward of your gifts. You're a steward of your gifts. What's a steward? I like this definition. It says this: a biblical steward is one who lives their life knowing they will give an account for what they do with their money, their time, and their talent. Okay, a biblical steward is one who lives their life knowing they will give an account for what they do with their money, their time, and their talent. A disciple gives their money, their time, and their talent for the work of the Lord, for the glory of him, of the Lord. Now, we are not a church that talks a lot about money. If we talk about it, it's because the text teaches it. Okay, if the text says it, then we say it, and if it doesn't, then we don't. Look at verse 45. He says, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. So were they stewarding their money? their possessions? They sold their houses. Who does that? Like, who sells their house and says, notice your family's struggling. We've got a big house here. We're going to sell it, and we're going to be able to help out a whole bunch of families. That's living life knowing that you're giving an account. And as a church, I will say this. God has blessed us financially. Even though many of you don't give anything to God's work at our church. And yet God is still continuing to bless us. And I say that saying that's a hard issue. Okay, I know this time of year, it's the last Sunday of the year. I know that a lot of churches are saying, look, get the tax break, right? Get the tax break, give that finally. I'm not telling you to get a tax break. Where's your heart? It's a heart issue. That's what Jesus said. Remember, he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And are you giving financially to the work of this church? And if not, why not? And if not, where's your heart at? And I know when I say that, even for me, I'm glad I wrote it down because it's easier to read it than it is to just come off the cuff and say it. And I know that that comes off as offensive, and they say, well, you know, the church, just all they ever talk about is your money. Listen, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that's not true of us. But I can say this, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Jesus talked about more about money than he did about love. He knew that where your money is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Look what he says in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Money reveals your heart. Don't treasure the world's treasures. It's all temporary. It's all going to burn. I mean, 50 years from now, everything I own will belong to somebody else. And one day, we're going to give an account for how we used all of it. So where do you start? Well, I would say this. If you're not tithing, that's the best place to start. What's tithing? I know some people are very new. Tithing is 10%. It's a mathematical term. It simply means a tenth. And so people say, well, should I tithe off my gross or tithe off my net? I like how Larry Burkett answered that. He said, you tithe off whichever one you want God to bless. Okay, you tithe off that. Invest your treasure into God's kingdom. But being a steward is more than just writing a check. Being a steward is also giving your time for kingdom work. It's using your talent for kingdom work. Are you using your time and your talent for kingdom work? And again, as a church, we are so blessed. If we ask for volunteers, which we're going to need some help when we do these chairs here pretty soon. If we ask for volunteers, you know, we always get them. And I don't say that so you can go, oh, good, they'll be fine. I say that and say, what? I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that we have a group of people that really do want to help. They really want to use their time for that. 1 Corinthians 4, look what it says. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And that word trustworthy is the same word you could say for faithful and reliable. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. It is required of stewards that one be found reliable. Are you faithful and reliable to use your time and your talent and your treasure for the kingdom of God? You see, the early church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And they loved each other, and they prayed for each other, and they sacrificed for each other. But they also engaged in their culture, right? It says that in verse 47, right? Praising God and having favor with all the people. They had favor with all the people. And God used that to add to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were faithful and they were reliable. Listen, that's the church we want to be. That's what we want our DNA to be. And so when you look back, just this is the last Sunday of 2018. Look back. Have you grown in the specs this year? Are you in Scripture? What's your prayer life like? Are you engaged with your culture so that you have lost people that you're impacting and influencing for the cause of Christ? Do you have a community of other believers in your life that you can share with, that you can go to, that you can call? We had the craziest couple weeks this past couple weeks. Both of our cars went down. So thankful to have somebody I could call within our church to help with that. And then our plumbing backed up, roots in the pipe. And Nick Thielen, our plumber, is on a cruise. Yeah, fine time for him to pick a cruise, wasn't it? The nerve of him. I texted him. Next thing I know, he calls me. And he says, hey, call this guy. And I think he had already talked to him already by the time he called me. Guy comes over the next morning, takes care of everything. Hannah ends up saying, my tooth is hurting. She's got an abscess. She needs to have two teeth pulled, emergency. Just in the last 2 weeks, Christmas Day, our breaker goes. Nothing's open on Christmas Day to fix a breaker. I'm so thankful that I had people within the body of Christ that I could say, hey, listen, what's going on with this? And they helped. But when you look back to your specs, are you in community with believers? And are you stewarding your time and your talent and your treasure? And if not, where do you need to improve? Like, start there. Set a measurable plan over the next day or two, right, to grow in the specs. And I would say start with S&P. Start with S&P. Start with Scripture and prayer. Spend a lot of time there and see how God works from there. So we gather to equip, we grow in love, and point number three, is we go on mission. We go on mission. So here's the deal. If a church gathers to equip, then it's going to grow. It's going to grow in love, it's going to grow in grace, it's going to grow in knowledge, and it's going to grow in numbers, right? So there's more to church growth than just filling up these seats. We want to grow in the grace, or the love of God. We want to grow in grace. We want to grow in knowledge, and we also want to grow numerically. That's the natural outflow. Healthy sheep reproduce. Healthy sheep go. Look at verse 47 again. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So who was adding to their number? What's it say? The Lord was, right? Jesus was adding to their number. It didn't say Peter was adding to their number, even though Peter is the one that preached the sermon. James wasn't adding to their number, and John wasn't adding to their number. It was the Lord adding to their number. God added people to their church as they were being faithful to do what he called them to do. And so when I say go, you don't go, oh, I go to church. No, it's more than going to church. The church was effective because they were faithful within the body to equip one another and faithful in the community to go out into their community. And we are a church on mission. And so corporately, we work together as a church to faithfully love one another. And corporately, we work together and we reach out to our community. And individually, God has placed you where you live and where you work and where you play so that you can be on mission. That's the purpose. And I think, and this is so against Western Christianity, but it is not my job to get more people in our church. It's not. It's my job to do the work of an evangelist and to equip and shepherd the people of God that come to our church. That's my part in this. Now, if I'm not being faithful to teach this, then you need to call me out on it. If I'm not faithful to go through the Word of God, then I need to be called out on that. It's your responsibility to do something with it. Walter, why don't you come up with the worship team? You know, Walter is our pastor of outreach, and it is his job to faithfully reach out and create opportunities for us. Okay, it's his job to faithfully reach out. He does his part, and he creates opportunities for us to reach out, but it's not Walter's responsibility to grow the church. Like mine, Walter's responsibility is simply to be faithful. You also have that responsibility. And so where has God called you to go? Where do you work? Where do you live? Where do you play? Where do you volunteer? That's where God has called you to be faithful. Are you being made a disciple, or are you making disciples? That's our DNA. And if you've been here for any length of time and haven't found your area to do ministry in, it's time to start. It really is. It's time to start. We need small group leaders. I know we've got a number of folks coming from the Dunellen area now. We need to get a good small group out in that area. Okay, we've got men who love our Monday night Bible study. And I've got a spring that I know I'm going to be doing some traveling in. We need somebody who will lead that. We can always use Sunday school teachers. I know the Bacons are going to be out of town for a few weeks coming up, or a few different Sundays coming up. They need teachers in there. Listen, our children's Sunday school teachers, they'd love a break. Give them a break. Serve in the nursery. Talk to Janky about greeting. Work in some of these other ministries. There's so much need. The setup crew. Man, these guys have been for years coming in every Sunday morning. Surely you can come in two or three times a month and help out with that. Listen, we need you to be a part of this. If we're going to grow. And listen, there's not a perfect church, all right? There's a perfect Jesus, and he came to save imperfect people. And then once he saves the imperfect people, then he starts going about the process of making us more like him. And in that process, his promise is he will complete the work that he started. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this text, this scripture, this passage of scripture that we might be able to work through and to consider how we might be more committed to scripture and in prayer, how we might engage our culture and the people that you've put us around. God, I pray that this church would be in community with one another, that they would have their true friendships and find their encouragement from the body of Christ. And God, help us to be faithful stewards. God, thank you for your word and the areas where it's so clear. And thank you for your Spirit who continually leads us to follow you as consistent with your word. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.